You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Davey in Blairstown, New Jersey. Hi, Davey.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Good. Thank you for taking my call. Okay, I consider myself a Christian and a believer, but there is one question that I'm commonly stumped at, and it's funny that you just mentioned it, that it was dinosaurs and all. And what I'm commonly thrown my way is, well, what about the dinosaurs? And, you know, where do they come from? And, I can't find anything, or I haven't looked at that hard either, but where in the Bible does it mention dinosaurs, or what is your explanation, or what? How should I respond to these people when they bring that up?
Well, I think you have to recognize that dinosaurs are real. Christians don't deny that dinosaurs are real creations of God. The question amongst Christians is not whether dinosaurs are real or not, but when dinosaurs existed. Did they exist prior to the creation of humankind, or were they created in the same day as human beings were and therefore lived contemporaneously with human beings? So that's always the debate between young earth creationists and old earth or progressive creationists. In fact, many young earth creationists point to Job 40 and Job 41 as examples of dinosaurs in the Bible. But that's wrong-headed thinking, because Job gives us a literary progression. If you read through Job, and it's a beautiful book to read through, you'll hear these rhetorical questions like, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? And then the words, consider Behemoth, who ranks first amongst the works of God, or the sea dragon, who can pull in Leviathan with a fishhook. So here there's a literary progression. The progression moves from creation, like the drops of dew or the water jars of heaven, to creatures like the horse or the eagle, and then to the cherub who once ranked first in the order of God's creation. In other words, Behemoth or Leviathan. And in the literary progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. For example, in Isaiah, Leviathan the gliding serpent, Leviathan the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea. If you interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes readily apparent. In Genesis, he's presented as a serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lies of perpetual sin terminated by death. In Psalms, he's portrayed as a multi-headed monster opposing the purposes of God. In Isaiah, as a coiling serpent that emerges out of the roiling waters. And in Revelation, as a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So Leviathan and Behemoth are not dinosaurs, but they're personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. So the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. And therefore, you don't have a dinosaur, as some think, in Job 40 and Job 41. But of course, we believe, as I said at the very beginning, that dinosaurs are real. It's just that there is a question as to whether they predate humanity or they lived at the same time as humanity.
So right. So like in Genesis, when God created everything, you're saying that it's possible that dinosaurs were created at the same time?
Well, that's the argument. I mean, some people say that God created man and the animals on the sixth day, and they mean by that a literal 24-hour period of time. And therefore, if that is true, dinosaurs and human beings would have been created within the same 24-hour period, so they must have lived at the same time. There are others who say, no, that's not right. The days of creation are not literal 24-hour days, they're day ages, and within those day ages, there's a big space of time, so dinosaurs could have been created literally millions of years before humankind was created in the same day age. There are others who say that the days of Genesis are not given to give a chronology of creation, so it has nothing to do with timing whatsoever, but rather it's a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. And therefore, there's not a chronology or a time that you get from the text, but you get what's called kairos. You have the purposes of God in creation being communicated through that literary framework. So there are different opinions among Christians as to the chronology, but in terms of dinosaurs in general, no one doubts that they're real because there's real fossil evidence to demonstrate that dinosaurs existed.
Got it. And I tell you, you're doing a wonderful job, and I have to tell you, I really cherish your program.
Well, thank you, and your words are very much appreciated as well. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you very much.
Bye, Davey. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brandon next in Clinton, Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good. I just want to thank you for everything that you and everyone at CRI does with the information that you provide to Christians to arm us to defend our faith. So I just want to say I really appreciate that.
Oh, thank you.
My question was, I was wondering if you could help me in discerning between God's voice and our own conscience, and, you know, if there are any biblical verses or examples in the Bible that may help. I've just been having a little trouble trying to find it in the Bible.
Well, a couple of things. Remember that experiences and thoughts are notoriously unreliable unless they're tested in light of some objective frame of reference. So, for example, with respect to near-death experiences, if you talk to people who've had them, they have wildly divergent stories about what happened. A Muslim dies and they see Muhammad. A Buddhist dies and they come back with some view with respect to reincarnation. A Christian dies and they see a white light. A Mormon dies like Betty Eady and embraced by the light, and she recognizes Jesus from a pre-existence. So they have radically different and divergent thoughts about what is real on the basis of their experience. Now, all of those thoughts can be wrong, but they can't all be right. So you have to take those thoughts and you have to test them in light of some objective frame of reference. And again, in a biblical worldview, that's the Word of God or the Bible. So you have to take your thoughts and test them, because Satan appears as an angel of enlightenment, and unless you have discernment skills, you're going to fall for the ruse as opposed to for the right. So I think it's really important to be biblically literate. That's the whole point. Therefore, if you are, you always have something in terms of a reference point by which to guide your life and your thoughts and your experiences.
Okay, so what you're saying is you pretty much have to rely on the Word, you know, pretty much. And you're saying test, like if I pray about something, to test whatever feelings I may have about, you know, if this is the Holy Spirit leading me just against the Word of God.
Yeah, I mean, if you have this feeling, you know what, I have to have a gender change. I really feel like I'm a male in a female's body or a female in a male's body, and therefore I have to have a sex change. Well, if you tested that in light of Scripture, you would immediately realize that that subjective feeling in your part didn't correspond to reality, and you'd have to change course, you'd have to realign what you thought you might have to do in line with what the Bible says that you should do, and that is not blur the distinction between the genders. I just give that as an outlandish example because it makes clear the point. You can take what you think to be correct. You have to test it in light of something that is correct.
Okay. Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate it. I enjoy listening.
Thank you so much for your call. We need to be clear about what we think, and that takes study, that takes diligence. It also takes reliable resources like the Christian Research Journal. We live in an age of information overload, and therefore it's critical that you get information from reliable sources, not sources based on sensationalistic selling or on sophistry, but rather on substance, that which corresponds to reality. You can trust the Christian Research Institute. You can trust the Christian Research Journal. When we come back, we get a lot of interesting calls already hanging on. Be right back with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right back to our callers. Dan's up next, listening in Renton, Washington. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon, and thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I've listened to you for a long time, and I love your insight. If I understand correctly, you believe that Revelation, in terms of how we read it, it's not describing those. You're saying that those events have happened. I mean, is that correct?
Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Revelation has to do with those things which are soon going to take place, or the time is near. Soon means soon, and near means near.
I know, and I've heard you teach on that, and I'm working through it. But if that is the case, where historically do the two witnesses fit in? Because that seems to... that they would have made quite an impact on people, and I don't recall anything if they've already done their 3 years of in Jerusalem. Where how do you relate to that?
Well, remember, it's crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind when you're reading through the Book of Revelation. And you shouldn't try to draw an exact parallel between the apocalyptic imagery and the Old Testament reference, but you shouldn't also attempt to press the language system of Revelation into a literalistic labyrinth where you have two witnesses who literally have mouths that turn into blowtorches. What you want to do, again, is test things in light of Scripture and certainly interpret things in light of Scripture. And if you've read through the Bible, as I'm sure you have, to ask the question, you immediately recognize that the witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah, because Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in the case of the narrative that you find in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. In other words, Israel is supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead she has prostituted herself with the nations. So the imagery actually harkens back to a familiar Old Testament passage in Zechariah. But the idea is that, like Moses, the witnesses have power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they have power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so it won't rain for 3.5 years. So the two witnesses are revealed not as two literal people, such as a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but as literary characters in an apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. And you also have to recognize that what you have here is seven letters to churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And there are people who are teetering. The reason is because if you stand for Christ against the beast, if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you're going to suffer. And so there's this encouragement to be faithful and fruitful, not to say Caesar is Lord, but to say Christ is Lord. And yes, you're going to suffer for a little while, but your vindication is going to be an eternal vindication.
I understand that. I get that. But when they're so specific about the 1,260 days, and then they're so specific about, you know, that their dead bodies will lie in the street and all of that, why would there be the specific number of days and everything else and then have that not be more literal?
Well, it is. I mean, the mission of the two witnesses is identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ. So like Jesus Christ, what they are sacrificial lambs. Their corpses will unceremoniously litter the streets of Jerusalem. This is the city in which their Lord was crucified. That city, by the way, is literally a city, but it's figuratively named. It's called Sodom because it epitomizes human wickedness and heavenly wrath. And it's called Egypt, can't be both, in that it is emblematic of the slavery from which Jesus Christ can emancipate. So the resurrection after 3.5 days parallels the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrors the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's so much more because the witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, and that identifies them with the tradition of Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth in mourning over the apostasy of Israel. And the witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets that culminate in the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So they are the earnest of his witnesses who are going to reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. And therefore, in the literary progression of the book of Revelation, you have at once the certainty that Jerusalem will be destroyed, but also the certainty that there'll be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for a husband. And I've said this many times, but I think it's important. Revelation is not a book of riddles that originate from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are rooted in the Old Testament. The reason people have difficulty understanding the symbols is because we don't know our Bibles. So what we do is we go off on a subjective flight of fancy rather than interpreting the metaphor or the language, the apocalyptic language. And it's apocalyptic not just in the sense of an unveiling, but in the sense of a linguistic matrix that's rooted in the Old Testament. But we go astray because we don't know the Bible. So instead of doing what the Reformers called us to do, and that is interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, we interpret Scripture on some subjective flight of fantasy. And I think therein lies the problem. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but it's blasphemous. So when John presents Messiah as a lion and a lamb, he doesn't do that to mystify us. He's doing that because the symbolism of lion and lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. And the same thing is true with respect to the two witnesses.
Okay, well, I really appreciate that insight, and I'm keeping studying and reading, and I really thank you for that.
Well, I admire you, and thank you for asking direct questions and then follow-up questions, because it's important to not only hear in sort of a shallow, subjective way, but really interact with the information, and then to test all things, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. Far from it. It is the Word of God, so good on you for checking it out.
Thank you so much, Hank. Lord bless you.
You too. Want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to Rob, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Very good. So I work at a company, and I deal with a lot of atheists and people that are just kind of agnostic. And one of the arguments that comes up pretty frequently is, the argument against the age of the earth. One thing that I kind of, have started pointing out to them is, if you read the Bible, it says that, God, through Jesus, was able to create wine, pretty much instantly. He was able to create, fish instantly to feed the masses. So, if God can create these things that to the human eye, would have to be older than just a few seconds old, why can he not create the earth to, appear to us to be older than, maybe it might actually be?
Yeah, although, here's the thing. We should note that the Bible doesn't answer the age question. There are people who suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age. But in reality, we don't know. Was Adam really created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so, but the Bible simply doesn't say. So what I would rather do is tell someone that the Bible really doesn't tackle the age issue. If you look at Genesis, it's not a chronology of creation, it's a hierarchy of creation. So we don't know how long it took. There is a literary framework that's given to us, but that is so that we can remember God's creative prowess, and we can remember that we are the crowning jewels of his creative prowess. If you want to find out how old the universe is, then you have to look at what God has made. The universe itself reveals the nature of the God that created it, his eternal power, his divine nature, and so forth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. So I think we do well to look at what the creation of God is actually saying with respect to the age of creation. Now, granted, some creationists come to the book of nature and they say, wow, by looking at the book of nature, it appears to me that the universe is very young, and certainly that the earth is very young, somewhere around 6,000 years. Others say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, because if I look at a star, I can see in the night sky a star that is in infancy, and I can see a star that's in midlife, and I can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. And I know how long that takes, or at least we can figure out how long it takes. So therefore, the universe must be measured in billions of years as opposed to 6,000 years. Or if I read sequential layers in ice cores in Antarctica, or if I look at the speed of light. So there are various ways in which you can determine that maybe the universe is old. So Christians don't have an issue with the universe being old. It's just a matter of whether it is or not, depending on what the evidence shows in the book of nature.
Out of time, right back here tomorrow with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.